Carol, and this morning's scripture is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus left there and went into his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
Thanks, Carol. Good morning, everyone. Or not to faith? That is the question. See, instead of asking one another, "Hey, how are you feeling today?" a more appropriate question actually could be or should be, "How are you faithing today?" See, in other words, regardless of all that you may be feeling or experiencing or processing or just trying to solve problems in your head. And in spite of all of that, how is your faith? Where are you in your faith? How are you faithing? Or ultimately, just how's your soul? How's your heart? Is your mind focused on Jesus in the midst of all that's going on? Is your faith forming you? Is it functioning as a funnel through which everything else goes through? Or have you just tossed your faith to the side because you're overwhelmed? So I ask again, how are you faithing today? You know, in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew's one of the Gospels. There's four in the New Testament. It's like a biography of Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 9, a blind man asked Jesus to heal him. Jesus asked, in response, an interesting question. He asked, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" If I'm the blind man, I'm like, yeah, that's why I'm asking. But it's really a fair question that Jesus asks. Essentially, he's asking the blind man, "Do you just want me to do a trick? Do you want me to provide a service for you where you benefit and then you forget about me? I want to know what's behind your question about healing. Do you want that or do you want more? Do you recognize that I'm creator, that I am healer, that I am the one who can bring you immediate hope in this moment? But I can also bring you immediate hope in this moment and then for the rest of your life. Do you just want immediate healing or do you want immediate healing plus healing for your soul with a transformed life and mind?" That's all I'm asking, I imagine Jesus saying. Right, that's all I'm trying to say. Now, maybe that's a lot to take out of Jesus simply asking, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" But I feel like it's kind of like our prayers. When we pray, "God, I'm praying for..." And then whatever it is, regardless of our request, I really sense that God is asking us the same thing. That God's saying, "Come on, be honest. What are you really asking for? Are you just looking for a quick fix? Are you just looking for temporary satisfaction in getting the answer that you hope? Or do you want more?" I think God's asking us, "Do you trust me? Will you put your hope in me that regardless of how I respond to your prayer, Do you trust me that I'm with you today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life? Are you willing to rest in my decision, knowing that I always have your best in mind? Even when you pray for healing and the test comes back negative, will you trust me? It's possible that I want you to go to the hospital and get numerous tests because I want you to share your faith with the medical team. It's possible that I want you to, I'm going to allow you to go through all kinds of chaos so that people in your church bring you meals, give them a chance to step out in faith. Do you trust me? So folks, regardless of what we're asking God for, I really think he responds with the same question that Jesus asked. Do you believe I'm able to do this? So, with that in mind, how are you faithing today? Because how you faith is far more important than how you feel. The blind man said yes, that he did believe that Jesus was able to heal him. And so Jesus told him, and he reminds us, he said this to the blind man, according to your faith, let it be done for you. It's not according to how you feel. It's not according to your social status. It's not according to the wording of your prayer that you got it just right. It's not according to your GPA. It's not according to how many Facebook friends you have or Instagram likes you get. It's not according to your social status. It's according to your faith. See, we need eyes to see and ears to hear. It's also a phrase by Jesus. And so we're kicking off today, actually a year-long study called Ears to Hear. We're going to look at what Jesus says on a variety of topics. And today, in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the topic of being offended. And the reality is how many times that we miss out on what God is doing or could do or wants to do in our lives because we've been offended by someone, by something another person has done, by something another person has said, or worse, by something we heard that another person said. Here's the big idea for today. Let's amaze Jesus. Let's amaze Jesus. The sense of astonishment, being astounded, surprised, stunned. Let's live a life where Jesus is saying to everybody, hey, check this out. Watch what he's going to do. Watch it. Here, wait for it. Isn't that awesome? Let's have that kind of a faith. Because amazing faith can start right now. And for those of you who are negative or just have this cloud of fear around you, good news for you, amazing faithlessness can end right now. So let's look at today's passage. Carol read it for us. Well, let's walk through this. It's Mark chapter 6, the first six verses. It says, Jesus left there and went to Capernaum. It's kind of the top of the Sea of Galilee. And he went to his hometown. Where's Jesus' hometown? Nazareth. So went from Capernaum to Nazareth, around 20 miles. And he was accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. All right, let's just stop right there. There is this sense, based on this text, that there's quite the buzz in the town about Jesus, that he's here. They were amazed. And you get this sense, just from those verses, many who heard him were amazed, that they're like, hey, are you hearing this? This is unbelievable. Jesus is here, and he's teaching us. Wow. If my phone had died, I'd take notes. But this is awesome. Woo! Right? It just gives you that sense if you only read that far. But wait, there's more. Where did this man get these things? And I'm just going to take it in the spirit that those first verses said. There's this expectation of like, where did he get these things? Like, what's this wisdom that's been given him? This is unbelievable. He's one of us. Like, where did this come from? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? I want to hear all the stories. I can't wait to ask him all about it. This is amazing. And to think, the carpenter. He was just a carpenter. And look what he's doing. And, you know, there's Mary's son. He's the brother of James, Joseph. All these guys are awesome. His sisters are here too. This is amazing. You could read it that way until you hit the next phrase. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Chris, you got that next one, Debbie? And they took offense at him. Offense? This changes everything. They took offense. If you look up that word, like, what does that really mean? It comes from the Greek word skandalizo, which is our English word scandal. Scandal. Like, this was scandalous. That's how they're thinking. It's essentially the trigger that, it's the component that triggers the snap of a trap. And so they're like, that's it. He ticks me off. This is that sense. And so we can read it another way when we have that context. You know, the same thing. They're probably saying, where did this man get these things? Come on. What is this wisdom he's been talking about? What are these remarkable miracles? La, 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 la. Yeah, right. Isn't this just a carpenter? What does he know? Isn't this Mary's son? Which, by the way, that's a slam right there. Mary's son. This is, you know, like a patriarchal society. So it should have been Joseph's son. But they chose their words correctly for the condition of their heart. The only other time where someone's referenced as the son of his mother is when the mother was a prostitute. So it told us, Mary's son? Yeah, right. We know where that story came from, right? And brother James, Joseph, Simon, you know, Judas, all lame. Nobodies. And his sisters? Yeah, you heard about them, right? That's the reading. So why the offense? They took offense at him. Why the offense? I think they were offended, and I think we are offended for a few reasons. Generally, pride or fear, sometimes both. Maybe these people who were offended, maybe they believed what others were saying about them, the Nazarenes. Because see, Nazareth didn't have a good reputation out there. Just a small village. It was a poor village. It was an agricultural village. It was nothing. That's what was communicated. And maybe these folks believed that. In fact, in John's gospel, when Jesus comes and they said, this is it, this is the Messiah. Nathanael, in chapter 1, says, Nazareth? Jesus from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? This was the reputation of Nazareth. So maybe the people who are offended are believing what people are saying about them. Essentially, oh, Jesus, you think you're better than us? We don't produce world changers in this town. We stopped trying centuries ago. Why bother? Have you ever fallen into that trap? Have you ever stopped dreaming? Have you ever stopped trying based on what others say rather than what God is saying to you? Why do we listen to those voices? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I listen to them. Why? Why do we do that? And I think it's because we're afraid. Or we're just too darn tired to fight. Like, ugh, whatever. You don't think I can do it? Yeah, you're right. I can't do it. I'm just tired of this. Because it takes a lot of energy to dream, doesn't it? And it takes even more energy to make a dream come true. But when we stop dreaming, we kill other people's dreams. Because when we stop dreaming, and you come to me with all kinds of excitement and vision, I'm like, yeah, it's not going to work. We kill. Because we can't dream, we kill other people's dreams. We tell people that they can't do something because we failed. We couldn't do it. You can't do it. Or we tell people they can't do something because we're afraid to try. We become critical dream killers. And those are fun people to be around. Oh, yeah. Hey, you know what I was thinking? That's stupid. Well, my idea is it's a waste of time. Now stop talking. I'm trying to watch TV. Dream killers. Let me tell you how this is fleshed out in my life. Let me tell you about my writing history, my life as an author. Now, what you may not know is I've actually published dozens of things, but not under my name. I wrote for someone else, and then there were a handful of times I was part of a group project, and I had my name on there. And I loved it because I loved to write. I loved working for the person I worked with. I believed in everything that he was for. It was awesome. But I got to this place where I was like, you know what? I got some of my own ideas. I love your ideas. I got some of my own ideas. I'd kind of like to just represent myself and put my name out there. And so I actually have a literary agent. It sounds pretty cool, right? That sounds awesome. He's done absolutely nothing for me. He's made $0 and 0 cents on my publications because nothing has been published. Now, he'll give me, I'll send him lots of ideas, and he usually says, nah, nah, nah. Hey! And I've had over, 10 years, 4, maybe 5 hey's, where he's like, this is the one. And then he shops it around and tells me, nope, not the one. And so there came a point, probably 5 years ago or so, where I thought, I tried. Good for me. I tried. But I hung up the proverbial pen. I was done. It's too tiring. I could deal with rejection, but, once in a while it'd be nice to get a thumbs up. But, hey, I gave it a shot. And so I didn't write a thing for like a year. And what I discovered is I actually like writing. I miss it. And so that's when I realized, you know what? Maybe I will never write for millions. And as has proven thus far, I may never even write for tens. But I'm a writer. God's put it in me. And I don't know how it's going to be used, if ever. Maybe my kids will get wealthy when I die. That's when everything will go. Maybe. But God's put it on my heart, so I just need to be faithful regardless. So that's how it's kind of fleshed out in my life. Dream killed, then realize, so what? Let's keep going. So let's think about this offense, though, some more. Why the offense? It could be pride, could be fear, could be both. Maybe these folks who are so offended felt like they could never catch a break. And they take out their frustration on others. And that's manifested in a variety of ways. You hear people say, did you see what she's wearing? Maybe something totally cool, but you're offended by this person because they're doing something that you want to do or you try, you know. You know what I heard he did? Or I'm sure she cheated to get that kind of a score on that exam. What did he have to do to get that position? It manifests itself in all these ways. Maybe our frustration at other people is our own fear of failure or our own lack of recognition. If I can't win, nobody wins. Nobody cheered me on. Why should I cheer them on? Why should I encourage them? Nobody helped me. Why should I help them? So you know how this manifests itself in my life? If you're new to our church, welcome to Westbury. And we are one of three locations. Shelter Rock Church has two other locations, and we're always talking about the next one, and you know, there's all kinds of stuff that's happening related to that. So it's not just me. We have a team, a big team. And there are many times where I think that I know better than others, my supervisors, my colleagues. I think my idea is better. And when my idea is tossed aside or trampled on, I respond in a variety of mature ways. Oh, yeah. I pout. I withdraw. Or, it's my favorite, I wait for the failure. And then I play the told you so game. But in the midst of that, you know what God is teaching me? And oddly enough, I'm in a disciple-making group. There's me and three other guys. If you're ever interested in just really being challenge in your faith, let me know. I'd love to get you involved in this. But there's a memory verse that we're doing this week, and it's John 13, 34, 35. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this, by your love, then everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Folks, this is our calling as Jesus followers, that we are to love one another, regardless of circumstances or situations. This is how we are to respond. This is how we put our faith in action. This is where we either get a wake-up call, like, oh, yeah, thanks, God. And this is how I've been helped in this. Like, yeah, why am I just so focused on myself and whining and pouting? Thanks, God, for the wake-up call. I need to change my attitude, change my actions. Or sometimes it's not a wake-up call, it's a reality check. What I mean by that is God pokes and prods you about loving others, and then it's the time when you admit, God, I am not the person that I pretend to be. Of course, you already know that. You're God. But I'm not here asking for your help. I'm here to surrender, to say, I can't do this. I can't be a Christian. I simply want to receive your forgiveness, receive your love. And anything that I can do, it's going to be because of your strength, your power. Maybe it's a reality check where it's like, I give up. I can't do it. God, I need you. I need you. So you know what I should do when I'm feeling that? I should advocate for my idea. Hey, this is good, and this is why we should do this. And when my idea does not get accepted, I need to support the idea that is accepted. And then I need to celebrate the victory. Not my idea, but I'm on part of a team. We're going to celebrate the victory. Or I need to mourn the loss. Not play, I told you so. But I need to be a teammate, not an opponent. But I should always stay sharp, right? I shouldn't just give up. I need to always stay sharp. I need to keep dreaming. I need to keep planning and strategizing, because there may come a day where my idea is needed and I need to be ready. I need to be sharp. So let's look at what happens when we live self-centered lives marked by fear or pride or both. So in this passage, aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Look what it says next. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, it says he couldn't do miracles there. It's not because he couldn't. I mean, he's Jesus. He's the God-man. Of course, he had the power to do that. But people didn't have the faith in him. They didn't recognize who he was. They're like, who is this guy? Poser. Get him out of here. And in fact, another gospel writer tells that the Nazarenes actually tried to kill him, but he slipped away. But there were some people that did believe. He laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. There were some believers who met Jesus and experienced his healing touch. They did it. They did it. In this community of negativity, in this community of failure and frustration and fear and pride, there were some people that still believed God. They did it. And we can do it too. We've got to learn to focus on what's true, even when we are surrounded by naysayers. That's why things like regular Bible reading or Bible listening, that's why this is so important, to just fill our heads, our hearts, our minds with what's true. That's why doing something like memorizing a Bible verse is healthy. It's difficult, but it's healthy. This is why. So we're filling our minds with what's true. That's why meditation is healthy. I don't mean like, you know, om and take the lotus position meditation. I just like think deeply. Be still. Listen for what God is saying. That's why being connected to friends is so important. That's why just being around people who love Jesus is healthy. We can do it amidst the chaos when we have those connections. When I graduated high school, I went to a school in Connecticut, became a Jesus follower at the end of my junior year. And so senior year, I was like, yeah, this is different. This is new. This is great. And so myself and my best friend and other people in my youth group, we were living kind of differently than our peers. And people pushed back. They're like, you're never going to live like this in college. You're going to like a serious party school. It's not going to last. All right? Go UConn. Go Huskies. We got the reputation. But I found my people. When everyone was getting drunk, let's say on Friday or Saturday night, but it was Thursday, you know, too. I was with my people, having a different kind of fun, hanging out, laughing, you know, just enjoying life. When I came home, no joke, to my dorm room and opened the door, you know, met by this cloud of marijuana smoke, like, dude, come on, like, you know, open a window or something at least. Like, I did it. And I was able to stay connected to God because I found my people. We can do this. Don't buy the lies like, oh, it's just too hard out there. Whatever the issue is that you're wrestling with, find your people. Look at the last phrase. He can lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, at the beginning, I said the big idea is let's amaze Jesus. But not this way. Not this way. He was amazed at their lack of faith. There are tons of examples in the Bible where people are amazed at Jesus and what he said or what he did. But there's only two times in the New Testament where Jesus is amazed. This is one of them. Not something to aspire to. But there's another example in Luke Chapter 7 is a story of the faith of the centurion. Centurion's a Roman military officer in charge of about 80 soldiers or so. And the story goes, his servant, his aide, was sick. And so he sent some people, go find Jesus and ask him to come and heal my servant. And so they went, and Jesus heard, and then he started to come. And then when the centurion realized he's actually coming, he sent another batch of people and said, no, don't come. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You just say the word right where you are, and I know he'll be healed because you have power. Just say the word. And this is what Jesus said. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Folks, let's amaze Jesus. Amazing faith can start right now. And amazing faithlessness can end right now. I'm actually just going to give us a few minutes. I'm going to give you not enough time to actually just be still. Polo, if you're here, Polo's going to play some music behind it. And I'm going to give you a few minutes to just be still, to listen. Maybe God is nudging you to say something. You got to say something to someone, or you got to do something. Or maybe you need to stop doing something or stop saying something. I don't know. Let's just be still. Let's just listen. Let's just wait and ask God. Let's just meditate. God, in what way do you want me to have amazing faith? I told you it's not going to be enough time. But for some of you, that was a really long time, wasn't it? And we need to get into a rhythm of just learning to be still, to be quiet, to listen. In our lives, all the time. Sometimes it's not super obvious. Sometimes when we're listening, we can't hear a thing. But let's develop the rhythm, the habit of doing this. This is hard for me because I like doing things. I like being active. And so I try to read my Bible in the morning. Doesn't always work out, but morning is my time. And then when I do, I have the habit of being, okay, boom, done. And then like going on with my life. But I'm trying to develop a rhythm of just waiting. And so I actually take out my phone and I set a timer for 5 minutes. And I just sit and just say, God, what do you have to say? You can do that at other times too. Before you go into the classroom, before you go into work, before you leave your dorm room, before you leave your apartment, your home, before you go into a meeting, before you take a test, afterwards, whatever, just... You don't even have to be sitting. You can... Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who loves us, who is with us, and who is always at work. God, we don't want to miss out on what you want to do in our lives because we've been offended. Instead, we want to be amazed by what you're doing, and we want you to be amazed at how we're following you. And when you nudge us, we spring into action. When you tell us we need to apologize, we're quick to do it. When you tell us we need to stand up for someone and defend them, we're quick to do it. When you tell us whatever it is, God, we want to amaze you by our faith. And God, when we feel faithless, help us just to be honest, to say, God, I can't do this. I need you to carry me. I need you to take over. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.